God. Today we're going to talk about the light of the world. The light of the world. So Father, we praise you this morning. We exalt your holy name. You are worthy of all the praise that we have in every part of us, every part of our being, from our physical body and our spirit, Father, our soul, our mind, our will, emotions, all parts of us, Lord, we sow that into you this morning. We just lay it down before you, Lord. I pray that you'll minister unto us and touch us with your word in our heart, Father, bringing about godliness and things in our life, Lord, that glorify you in your name, Lord. And Father, those teaching moments that your Holy Spirit uses to guide us and correct us, Lord, let those be abundant through this morning, Lord, that we're just flourishing in what you have given us, that we're encouraged by it, that we're built up as a body of Christ to glorify you. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen. Amen. I titled it The Light of the World. And even though we're going to talk a little bit about the light of the world that is in us, but really what you're going to hear a lot about is how special you guys are to God, how special we are to God. God had a plan and he did some things, and part of that was to take his people and to make sure that everybody around them knew that this is my people. And we'll look at some examples. I've used one out of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, you know, when they were delivered, and some other places where God made sure that everybody knew that this is my people. And you remember that when the spirit of death went by and the Israelites had put the blood on their doorposts, and so that spirit passed by them and all the Egyptians were slain in that night, the firstborn of their kids. Well, that being said, that the reason for that is that everybody in the land would know that those are God's people. These are special people because they have applied the blood of the Lamb, which we as believers now know that we have done that too. So there's your first sermon above the sermon. I wasn't even going to share on that, but we want you to know that you are special, that God has set you apart from what we used to be. He wants you to know that you're precious. God went through some things in his word, and he kind of foretold through prophets, through Isaiah and others, that what it was going to be like, what the Christians would look like as we finally came forth. And here's what he did. He made us peculiar people. Okay, the Bible calls us peculiar. Some people don't like being peculiar. I love being peculiar. Peculiar to me is just a cool word to say anyway, but still I like to be what God has called me. And in King James, he's called us peculiar. But it means that we're separated unto God. It means we're sanctified. Okay? You ever heard the word, you know, Jesus sanctified? They're studying in Children's Church this morning, Romans 5:1. It says that we are sanctified by Jesus Christ, by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're sanctified unto God. It means we're set apart. You know, God said sanctified. He means he's setting you apart, that this is my children right here. And then he separates. You know, sometimes we think about in the body of Christ about union, that we're all unified and we're one body and all that, but God did some dividing very specifically when he divided certain things. And we're going to look at some of that, because you have to know this to understand who you are as a child of God. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13 is where we'll start. So we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? So that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is why I say I'm peculiar. God has done this. It's something that he said he was going to do, and then he did. He purified unto himself a peculiar people by redeeming us from all iniquity. To redeem means to buy back from all iniquity, or buy back from all sin. So God did this for us. Okay, the Bible says that we were created by him and for him. You ever hear that scripture? Jesus, it says in Jesus, all things were created by him and for him. We were actually created for God's pleasure. Okay, some people think that God is kind of mad at us. He's kind of looking to punish us or whatever. The reality is God created us for his pleasure. God loves us. God loves and cares for you. He loves your life. He loves to bless your life. He loves to pour blessing and goodness on you and your life. He enjoys that when his children are blessed. When you are receiving and taking in his love, he loves to do that. So many people today are kind of drudging through life, and they've got this thought in their mind that they're less than worthy. Okay, like they're kind of unworthy to receive the blessings of God. They're unworthy for people to care about them, and especially God. I mean, why would a God that is so big, so pure and holy and all these things, why would, with all the things that he's got going on, why would he care about me in my life? Why, what would that matter? So people get these kind of thoughts, these insecure feelings that they end up going through. With that, then they end up kind of maybe altering who they are in an attempt to maybe get God to be pleased with them or to get other people to be pleased with them. Some people will change who they are because they want people to like them. And what I have found in relationships is if you're not real, if you're not yourself, you can't maintain it. Okay, and then you get two people that are trying to be fake towards each other in these relationships, and pretty soon the realness starts to come through, and then they realize that's not who I thought it was. Relationships struggle and have trouble, have problems. So you're better off if you just be real. Be who God created you to be. You know, I say I don't mind being peculiar. I'm a little odd duck. I don't care. You know, that's kind of who God made me to be, right? So I just want to be who I am, and people can either take it or leave it, right? I'm not saying that in a bad way, but you want to be real. Be who you are. Be who God created you to be, okay? So what it translates into the Christian life is that people try real hard to get God to love them, get God to be pleased with them, get God to pay attention to them. You know, they figure if they can do certain things, or, you know, if I could just quit doing this, then God will be more open to my prayers. Or if I could just start doing that, boy, then God would really be pleased with me. And so we get into these things where we're kind of performing for God on the outside. Okay, and so the way a lot of Christians and non-Christians especially see themselves is that they're a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. I can look at my life. I'm a sinner. And then there's holy God. And so I begin to, you know, people think that, you know, we need to change somehow in order to be in right standing with God. Okay, because obviously, I mean, look at your life. You know, if I'm not perfect, then I know that there might be something I need to change. I want to tell you a little bit. First, I'm going to tell you why people think that way. And I'm going to show you what God did about that, because God proved some things. He did some things to change all this. Okay, one of the reasons that we think that way, that, you know, if I have sin in my life, then God's not going to be able to hear me. One of them is obvious. Look at your life, okay? How many of us in the last, you know, I'll stretch it out and say in the last week, lived a perfect sinless life, didn't have any evil thoughts, didn't look at anybody with lust in their eyes, didn't, you know, have any of those things going on that, you know, would be considered sinful? How many people can say, you know, that's not me, I didn't have any of that, you know? You know, not too many of us can say that. So there's the first reason we look at ourselves as a sinner, right? Look at your life. Are you perfect in every way, all day, every day? Probably not on the outside, right? Not on the outside. You can see certain things that go on, and so you know that since you're not perfect and we serve a holy God, okay, there's probably some kind of a separation there between us and a holy God because of sin, right? That makes sense. The second reason that some people, a lot of us, see ourselves as a sinner, yet that there's a separation between us and God is for a very, very good reason, and that is because we believe what it says in here, right? We believe the Bible. How many people believe the Bible is the Word of God? Okay, we believe it. So we're trusting in the Word of God. This is it. So if we can open up the Word of God, and in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we can read scriptures in there that basically says, and we're going to read some, it says that if you have sin in your life, that it creates a barrier between you and God. His ears can't hear you. Remember, there's a scripture even in Proverbs. I don't have this one today, but the Lord's ears are open unto the righteous. Okay? So people think, if I've got sin in my life, man, God's ears are not open unto me. Okay? There's another one of those reasons why people believe it. Let me show you a couple examples. In Isaiah 64, verse 6 and 7, here's what Isaiah said. He said, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. All we do is fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, Lord, that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Okay, God has hid his face from us because of our iniquities. This is Old Testament. This is Isaiah. And he's saying this is what is going on. A little bit in a different place, he said in Isaiah 59:1, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. So the writers of the Bible in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant in particular, were very good at painting this picture that sin in your life is not a good thing. Sin in your life will keep God from hearing you, right? Okay, they paint this picture. So why do Christians today, in the New Testament believing, Bible-believing Christians, why do we look at ourselves like if I have sin in my life that God will not hear it? We just read some, right? We read scriptures and things that point to that exact saying that that if we have sin in our life, that God cannot hear us. We also know that God doesn't change, right? Doesn't the scripture say, I am the Lord thy God, I change not? So if we put those two together, the Christian brain starts thinking, okay, God doesn't change, he hates sin, sin separates people from God, so if I have sin in my life, God cannot hear me, correct? We think that way, but I want to show you what God did, okay? God and sin don't mix, right? You believe that? God and sin, okay? God and the devil aren't going to share a banquet house together, right? They're not in the same company. Holy God, sinful man, okay? We tend to look at ourselves. So we see that. We know that we have sin in our life. You automatically assume that God can't hear you, okay? After all, like I just said, we just read the scripture, sin keeps God from hearing you, okay? Basically, that's what that scripture is saying. It's absolutely true. So how can God, who is pure and holy, have fellowship with you and me? How can he do that? If you can look at your life, you have sin in your life, how can God have fellowship with you if sin separates you from God? Okay, there's a very, very powerful answer, a simple answer to that. And that is, God himself devised a plan to have fellowship and communion with you apart from your sin. Remember I said that God was a unifier, but he's also a divider. Okay, and we're going to look at some things, how God divided you from your sin so that he can have fellowship with you in all your pureness and righteousness, all your right standing with him. He is having fellowship with you in that, aside from that sin. Now, I do a disclaimer on this. Every time that I teach on grace or this kind of a message, I'm not saying that we need to live in sin and sin is good and, you know, don't worry about it. I would never teach that. I'm not going to preach the gospel of sin, but I am going to preach the gospel of grace, which is God's unmerited favor and blessing on your life, his love on your life in spite of sin. Okay? God can do what God wants to do. God came up with a plan, and it's our role as Christians just to adhere to that, to understand what he is doing. God loves us, he cares for us, and he created us for his good pleasure. God is not looking, like so many Christians think, God is not looking at your life and trying to find ways not to fellowship with you. He is not looking at your life saying, you know, Brady, I saw what you did. I'm not going to fellowship with you now. God is not doing that. He is not looking at Bill or Bob or Tony or anybody and saying, oh, I saw that. Now I can't fellowship with you. Just the opposite. God is looking for opportunities. He's looking for ways to be able to fellowship with you. He wanted to come up with some way that even though on the outside your life's not perfect, that he could push that aside and still embrace you wholly into his arms. That's what he wanted to do. So he came up with a plan. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the middle wall of separation between us and God was broke down. It was torn in half, the Bible says. Okay, so when Jesus Christ died, something happened. Now, I'm going to explain this. Under the Old Testament, they had a veil. Remember the temple they went to worship? They had an outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Okay, to get into the Holy of Holies, there was a veil or a curtain. Okay, now I read up on it a while back, and that curtain, they said, was 3 feet thick of leather, okay? Now, anybody that knows anything about saddles and tack and all that, if you have a saddle that's an inch thick, you couldn't even drive your sharpest knife through it. It's that thick. The veil was 3 feet thick of leather, among other things, to make it that solid and thick that no man could be able to pass through these things. Okay, so what they would do is this veil was there, and only people that could go on the other side to get into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, were the ones that were pure and righteous. They were called the high priests. You know, they were the ones that could enter in. And even those guys, the story goes that they would wear something that had bells on it. And so if they went into there, if they had any hidden sins in their life, God and sin don't mix, right? So if they still had any sins that weren't atoned for, if they hadn't done their sacrifice and done all the stuff they had to do, if they went into that presence of God, struck dead right there, okay? So what they did is they had bells on them, and they tied a rope around their waist, and as they went in, if the bells quit ringing, the guys on the outside just started pulling on a rope because they knew that he was struck dead, okay? God and sin could not be together. There was this veil that separated them. So under the Old Testament, they did not live under the New Testament of grace. They had a works-based, outward performance-based religion, okay? Old covenant, Old Testament. This is what God said. Remember the Ten Commandments? God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. This was what they lived under. Okay, they didn't have the New Testament grace that we live under now. So what happened is a lot of people gave up. Okay, can't be good enough. Can't be perfect enough. Can't atone for my sin. I just can't, you know, got to take my sheep or take this stuff to the priest and have them sacrifice. And they finally just gave up and they just lived in sin. They just perished. Okay, God's people were beginning to perish more and more and more. So God had to do something different about it. So what God did was stay within his own word that says, I am holy. I will not go soft on sin. I hate sin. So he had to come up with a plan. And God stayed within that. He is still pure and holy, but he came up with a way to separate us so that we could still be in fellowship with him. God changed the ways, literally, that sins were atoned for or made up for. Okay, God wanted, he said, I've got to come up with something else. So I'm going to send the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all, and that was Jesus. Okay, so God had this. Look at what happens through Christ in Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost and he died. And behold, the veil of the temple, remember that separation, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks did rent or they broke. Okay, this is what he did. The veil or the curtain that separated the common people from God was torn in two, completely wide open when Jesus Christ died on the cross. God wanted to take that veil, that thing that separated people from him, when Jesus died, tore it in two, tore it wide open, so that the common people, that you and I, could have free access to God. We now can enter into the presence of God, unashamed, unhindered. Nothing is going to separate us or hold us back from being able to get into his presence. Okay, God did something special through Jesus Christ that made you and I the kind of people that he could fellowship with. Remember, sin, we can look at our life and see sin. So God had to do one more part to it. He rent that open, but he still couldn't fellowship with sin, right? So God had to deal with that. I want to show you what else he did. Ephesians 2:13 and 14 says, but now you in Christ Jesus, when you give your life to Christ, you get saved, you give your life to him. Now in Christ Jesus, you who at one time were far off are now made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace who has made both one. He made us and God one, and he has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Jesus Christ himself abolished that so that we could have free access to God, so that we could come unto him. Okay, now you know that God is good. There is no evil in him. God and sin, God and evil still cannot be in the same place. So God still had to deal with that some way. He had to separate the evil from the good so that he could have fellowship with good. So what did God do? He separated the just from the unjust. He separated the, if you're reading the New Testament, it calls it the goats and the sheep. He separated them. He put them in different places. Okay, he divided the righteous from the unrighteous. He separated the light from the darkness. Okay, he put a separation between you and your sin. He separated them so that he could still have fellowship with that which is good, because what he has put in you is good, right? Anybody got Jesus? Okay, he put him in you so that he could fellowship with that good and separate that sin from you. It was his sovereign plan. It was something God came up with on his own. He carried it out, sending himself and his son to be that ultimate sacrifice so that nobody could mess this up. Okay, God had a plan and he fulfilled it. He took the pressure off of you to make yourself righteous so that you could boldly approach God. We can now come boldly under the throne of grace, the Bible says. We can boldly come unto God and come into his presence. He has no qualms with you whatsoever. Because whatever you did today or yesterday or the day before, God's pushed that aside as a believer in him so that he could still have intimate fellowship with you. It was God's plan. He separated the light from the darkness. God separated the two. Okay, let's look at it in Genesis chapter 1. You remember the beginning? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Okay. Here's where he's beginning. In the very beginning of the Bible, it tells us God begins to divide light from darkness, good from evil, just from unjust, righteous from unrighteous. So you have to be, in order for him to fellowship, just, righteous, good, and light. Okay? We are in Christ Jesus. God himself separated the light from the darkness. Just like today, God separates the darkness from the light of Christ in us so that he can now fellowship with us. It was his plan. Anything that light is, if you look around, we got light of all sorts. Any light that is in existence, God created. All that is good, okay, every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning, okay, he is God. God is good and he created light. All that is light came from God. God drew this line between light and darkness. He separated light from darkness. Okay, Jesus is that true light, the Bible says. He is the light of the world. So now, as we receive Jesus, we have the light of the world in us. So you have the light of the world in you. We have him in us. God wants you to know that he made you special. He wants to know that he has set you apart or pulled you out from the darkness to make you light so that his light, now we can fellowship with him in the light. Okay, we're going to read the scripture. You're a Christian. You are in the light, so walk in the light. Okay, God has pulled us into that so that we could be with him and he with us. Okay, you have to know that we are a chosen people of God. Okay, God made something special in your life when you accepted Christ. Okay, we kind of know that, lost and saved. We kind of get that concept. But look at what he did. I want to show you something in the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 10, here's what he did. Remember when he was sending the plagues and Pharaoh was hardening his heart and all that stuff was going on? Here's what happened. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. This was deliverance from sin, deliverance from bondage. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. I mean, it's very, very thick. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel still had light in their dwellings. God separated his people from the people that were in bondage. God separated the people of God, the Israelites, from the Egyptians. Egypt and all that stuff represented sin and bondage. It was a foretelling, a foreshadow of what God was going to do through Christ. He was going to deliver his people from that bondage. And here's that exact example where God has said, darkness will come on everybody except for my people. Okay, the people of God still had light in their dwelling. Think about the significance of that. We are what? The temple of God, the Bible says. We are, have him in us. So as a temple of God, we still have light in our dwellings. God was making a point, wanting you to know that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the darkest, most evil thing that could be going on around you, you still have light in your dwelling place. You still have light inside of you. You have the light of the world inside of you. This is what he was wanting to make this point with us. Okay, you know that in the middle of everything going on, we still have Jesus Christ, the light of the world, in us. God has made you special in that way. God has set you aside. Foretelling of the coming Christ and who was coming, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 112:4. He says, unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. He, Jesus, is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Okay, you have to know that God has made you different. God has shined into your life so that you could be a light unto others. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah prophesied of this. He said, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the whole earth. You know, watch a little bit of news sometimes. The darkness has covered the whole earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. The people, the Gentiles, the unsaved, are going to come to thy light, and the kings, the people around you, are going to come unto the glory of God that is shining through you in your life. Okay? Jesus said in John 12:46, he said, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide or live in darkness. Jesus said, I am come the light into the world. Whosoever believeth on him shall not abide in darkness. We do not live in darkness anymore. God has set you apart and made you a child of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but you, brethren, Christians, are not in darkness, that the day or the day of the Lord shall overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. God made you different. You are not of the darkness anymore. God separated you and said, this is who you are now. You are now light, children of the day. We are of him, not in darkness. Okay, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus when Jesus is saying why he came to us. In Acts 26, Jesus says, I came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance of them which are sanctified or set apart simply by faith that is in me. So he, by your faith in him, he set you apart, that you are now called out of the darkness into the light. You were called from the power of Satan unto the power of God, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and receive the inheritance that he wanted to give to us. Jesus came to us to save us, to set us free by forgiving our sin, getting that out of the picture so that we can now have fellowship with God. We can be in his presence. By doing that, by our faith in him, now we can freely receive the inheritance, the goodness, the favor, the blessing, all the good that God wants to give us, we can now receive because we are light. We are not in the darkness anymore. We are not children of darkness. We are the children of light. God wanted to be able to give us the inheritance, and he did that through the forgiveness of our sins. God set us apart by his own plan so that he could do this. So before giving your life to Christ, before being born again, we lived in darkness. We were among the dark. God did have a problem hearing your prayers. I'll be honest with you. Because if you look at those that are living under the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, living under the without grace, living aside, living under that Old Testament thought and thinking, they did not have the grace of God. They had not applied your, had not applied my faith in Jesus Christ. So I was therefore under the old law. I was still under that old dominion. The old sin was still had dominion over me. Okay, God did have a hard time hearing prayers because of me still being in my sins. Okay, the one prayer that I know he heard was, God, I give my life to you. Okay, and from that moment on, then my faith became in Jesus Christ, and I became able to receive the inheritance of the children in light, the inheritance of the saints, the inheritance of those that God had called out. In Ephesians 5:8, it says this. It says, for you were at one time or sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. God himself, through his own plan, has made us in right standing with him so that we could have fellowship with him. He put us into a place where we can openly receive all the blessings and favor that God wants to give us. Remember, God is not looking to try to separate himself from you. He's looking for ways to bond with you, to connect with you, to pour out his love and blessing on you. He enjoys doing that into your life. 1 Peter 2:9 is our last scripture today. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. God has changed something. When Jesus Christ came, that wall of partition between us and him was separated so that we now have access to him. We had not obtained mercy under the old law, under the old thinking. And we got to get rid of that. That we now live under a new covenant, a new contract with God, where he said the old contract is done away. It led up to where we're at now, but now you're living under the new contract with God. You cross, put a big X through that old one that says it's based on me and my works. Now you live under this new contract that says, by my faith in him, I am righteous before God. I have free access to my Father in heaven. I am fully at one with my Father. There is nothing separating me and God. That's the covenant we live under now. We live under the new covenant, the New Testament of grace. Okay, so we are children of God. We need to live like God has called us to live. Not living in darkness, not thinking that darkness is too strong and powerful. No, we're the children of the light. We live in the light. God has put the light of the world in us that we may live out as he has called us to live. Know what God has done so that he did what he needed to do to be able to freely love on you, to be able to embrace you daily without any hindrance. He has no qualm with you whatsoever if you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. None. God says, come on, come on. He just wants to embrace you. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to love on you. That's his attitude towards you as a faithful child. You're believing in Jesus. That's all our part we needed to do. So we can stop trying to earn from God what he's giving to us freely as a free gift. He is pouring out things, and we don't have to struggle and earn. We don't have to feel like we're worthless or unworthy to receive. You know, God, I'm sorry. I just don't deserve your favor. Get that thinking out of your head, because you do deserve it because of Jesus. Your faith in him is all that mattered to God. He said, you trust in my son, the rest is yours. I give you the kingdom. I give you it all. I pour it all out on you. God has given us his gift of light in us so that we can now shine brightly for him. Father, we praise you this morning. We give you all the glory and the praise for this, for your word, Father, that encourages us, that shows us, Father, so clearly how we have been called apart, that we've been set apart, sanctified by you. Father, I thank you for your life and your word that you give unto us. I thank you that you encourage us through all that you have for us and all the things that you want to pour into our life, that we can freely receive it, Lord. I thank you that your verse that the children are learning this morning was so powerful when Margie shared that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done through him. Thank you for sending him to be the propitiation for our sins, for tearing down that middle wall of partition. Thank you for opening this door for us to freely access you and your throne of grace, to freely come unto you boldly declaring, I am a righteous child of God. Father, we stand in your presence today, not ashamed of who we are, but pleased to be a child of yours, Father. Pleased to be in your kingdom. Pleased to be saved by grace, saved by you, saved by a work of your hands, something you came up with and did, and not by our own, Lord. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy upon us, Lord, that you have shown it in abundance and poured it out through Christ. Father, by our faith in you and by our faith in Christ, Father, we live as children of the light. We live in the day. We live in the newness of life, the refreshing life of a child of God that you have given to us. Father, I pray this week as we go forth that your light that is in us will shine brightly, that we will not hide our light. We will let it so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. They will know that we are children of yours because of what you are doing right through us and through our life, Lord. Simply because we love you, we believe on you, and we yield to you to let you do what you want to do. Lord, we thank you. Pray you encourage us this week as we have opportunities, Lord. Let us be a light for the light of the gospel, a light of Jesus, to glorify the name of Jesus in everything we say and do. We give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's one of the things.